So last week we were trying to get through verse 7 and we didn't do so well. But I think, you know, as things go, God has perfect timing, and He certainly saw fit for us to continue on. I think we left off at verse 5 last week. What I want to do is pick up at verse 4, and we'll go through verse 11 here. What a wonderful book this is. It just is full of wonderful treasures for us. Wonderful. Really, it opens our eyes. It gets us maybe directed in the right manner, as far as, you know, sometimes we can be so complacent. God's people can be complacent, and it sharpens our swords, certainly. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner of these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evils of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a vile accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So last week when we left off here, we were talking about these certain men that had crept in unnoticed. The King James says there that they crept in unaware. They didn't have a clue of who they were allowing in, almost as if they had an open door to anybody that would be willing to rob them. And so it says there that they crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. The King James there again says ordained, meaning that there would be no change here. They would walk in marked men with an evil conscience, with an evil path. And they would be marked for this condemnation. In other words, what they would do is they would come in and, you know, plague the church, if you would. And it says they would be ungodly men. They don't think that their character is anything but ungodly, who would turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness. They would exploit the grace of God. And we see this even in today's church. People exploit the grace of God. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. Every every human being on earth does, you know, should ask the Lord to give them grace, because they need it and we need it, right? The grace of God is something that only comes through a relationship, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the ultimate grace that we would hope for. But they were using this to exploit people for their own pleasures. They might even have said or gone as far as to say, don't worry about it, you know, if someone did wrong or someone sinned against the Lord. The grace of God covers it, almost giving it a license to sin or a condoning fashion there. But they would do this, it says, they would turn the grace of God into lewdness. Lewdness, meaning moral and spiritual behaviors that were not of the Lord. Issues there. And they would deny the only Lord, Jesus Christ, the one that had been with God the Father in the beginning as creator. You know, and he would establish a covenant with God's people in Exodus 20, we would see him lay out the commands of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is the eternal King. He's not the one that lives for today. He's the one that lives for eternity. He rules over us. He's the Lord of all. He owns us. We talked about that. He owns us. You know, and he is Jesus. He's the Son of God the Father that was sent to be the Messiah, to be the one that saves those that have sinned and atone for those sins on the cross and have victory over sin and death. And then verse 5, we see Jude give us three examples of God's judgment relative to his concern with these men. Real examples here of things that God had done in time past. And it says in verse 5, but I want to remind you, it wasn't that they had never heard this before. It's kind of like us coming here, right? A lot of what I'm going to say today, especially if you've read the scriptures, right? You should know. This should not be something that is, you know, some epiphany that I had, right? It's something that the Lord has always said to his people, has always gave them the warnings, right? But he says, I want to remind you. Why? Because we're forgetful. Right? I mean, I forget more than I remember, it feels sometimes, some days. Some days I walk out the door and I have all this stuff that I'm thinking about doing. And I get home at night and I go, I forgot that, I forgot that, I forgot that. I never sit back and I go, I did this, I did that, I did this, I remembered that. Right? I always sit back and I go, I forgot that, I forgot that, I forgot that, right? It's always that list that we always have to go over. So to be reminded and to take it upon ourselves that we need this reminder from the Lord, it's important, right? If we think we don't need a reminder, we're prideful and we should repent right away, right? But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Though you once knew this. It's almost like we forget things that the Lord wants us not to forget. That's why I think, you know, every month, right at the beginning of the month, we take communion together. And of course, it's obedience to the Scripture. The Scripture tells us to do this in remembrance of Him and what He did for us. Why? Because He doesn't want us to forget the most important act in the history of mankind. The atonement for our sins, the forgiveness of our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is here is a judgment that is against Israel that didn't believe. That's what he's reminding them of. Remember, having saved you out of Egypt, afterwards I destroyed a bunch of those that didn't believe. So he wants them to remember this, to realize what they knew and what they had forgotten. That God delivers his people. We like that. We like the happy ending. But the deliverance also comes with judgment, right? Of those that don't believe. We don't like that story. We don't like to discuss judgment. There's especially today, if you mention something about sin, people will say, "Don't judge me," right? Or maybe somebody will start out with a statement, "I'm going to say this, but don't judge me." Right? We don't like judgment. We like it when God delivers us. And that is an important thing. But God's people were instructed to remember the Passover, right? To remember what God had done for them. And of course they forgot. And then we mentioned here a while back about how Josiah brought back the Passover, right? And when he found the Word of God there in the temple, as they were cleaning, he brought back to the nation of Israel the Passover that they had forgotten. And of course, our Passover, our ultimate Passover, is Jesus Christ, and that's what the Passover is all about, really. It's a picture for the Jews that practice it about the Savior that truly passes over the sins of the people. That he was slain for the sins of the world. God passes over our sins due to the blood of Christ. Right? He forgives us of our sins because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We were, before that, we were his enemies. We were in unbelief. And we were subject to his wrath. But when we believe and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins, we inherit his righteousness. We inherit his kingdom. And we're no longer subject to God's judgment or his wrath that those that are still in unbelief are subject to. He wants them to understand that these certain men that have crept in unnoticed are similar to these that are in unbelief. They're bound for destruction. And his warning to the church is, don't you be strapped to the same unbelief. But remember who I am and what I've done for you. Many false prophets come in and they want the people to see what they have done for them rather than what God has done for them. They want to take credit for the miracles that took place rather than give all glory and praise to God for doing those miracles. I mean, if we look at how God brought them out of Egypt, He brought them to this place. He delivered them to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And yet that place was only 4 days away. It took them how long? 40 years, right? And then few got in, right? We know Caleb and Joseph, Joshua, were the faithful ones, because they were men of faith. That's why they got in there, got into the promised land. I mean, they experienced, if you think about Egypt, they experienced the miracle of deliverance. Right? The miracle of deliverance. That was some deliverance, don't you think? God splitting the Red Sea. The Egyptians on their tail. Just think, they come to the edge of the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go. And God miraculously opens the waters to let them through. And then He destroys their enemies in the sea. The same sea that He delivered them through, He uses to deliver judgment to the enemy. They experience the provisions while in this deserted land and in the wilderness there. They experience the provisions of the Lord. They were given manna in abundance, right? They were given meat to eat in abundance. They actually experienced the Lord's presence there in their journey. Up on Mount Sinai, they saw the presence of the Lord. They heard His voice. They saw His presence and they heard His voice. They had all these wonderful experiences. But the bottom line is that we can't hinge our faith or our belief on these tremendous experiences. We have to be in touch with the Lord. Sometimes I hear people say these kind of things. They say, "Oh, I knew it was the Lord because I saw the butterflies." You think I'm making this up? I've heard it in this church. Not this building, but the old building. I feel this feeling. And I've been told this before. "Fred, I knew you were praying because I felt this prickling in my spine." I said, "Maybe you better go to the doctor and have that checked out." The only time I ever gave anybody a prickling spine is when I was playing football. Not praying for them. But sometimes, don't we live on these feelings and we're like, "Oh, I feel this." Like we go to a place, like there's some special places that I have that the Lord has just spoke to me. But I don't elevate those places. Because the Lord can reach me in the basement, in a mildew basement, right? Or sitting on a mountain peak. Some people go, "Well, I got to go to the mountain because, you know, the mountain is where, you know, you go up. You get closer to God, I guess, you know, in elevation." I don't know. We laugh at these things, but people hang on to these things. They hang on to these experiences and they make them their God. And we're reminded of Romans 10:17, right? So faith comes by experience. No, by hearing, right? By hearing by the Word of God, right? The Word of God is, you know, we draw closer in our relationship with the Lord as we draw into His Word. So important that we have time with Him. I know, because, and my wife knows when I don't have time with Him, right? And I should be having time with Him. When I get too caught up in all this stuff of the world. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. I don't know if Bob's got all them scriptures. I put all them scriptures up there for you. And I didn't, you know, they're for you to take note of. We're not going to go to them all because, you know me, I won't ever have all time for that. But I give them to you so you can go back and you can look at them. But James here says, but in verse 22 of chapter 1, says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful listener, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, our faith, it just says there, our faith means something. It is alive in us. It just doesn't sit dormant. You know, people that are doers of the word, the people see doers of the word. Right? So that's one example there of that him reminding them of the people coming out of Egypt and how there will be some that are of unbelief and will be destroyed. And then it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Great day of judgment there. These are talking about the judgment of the fallen angels. What procures God's judgment? Well, what procures it is disobedience, rebellion to God. You know, it says here, but they left their own abode, meaning that's where God put them, and they decided on their own accord to leave there. We know the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer rebelled against God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it talks about the rebellion of the angels. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, just prior to the time of Noah, it says there, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, and of whom they chose. Many, and I would say most, believe that the sons of God there are angelic beings, and that they came down and they were the ones that left their own abode and would have sexual relationships with these daughters of men. And it would seem that, because the next example he gives is Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of relating to that sexual immorality that they exemplified there. So I think we can conclude that. And due to that, God says, I've got a gift for you. It's not one that you want, but this is what you deserve, right? Is that there's going to be these reserved for them everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he would further moral, immoral state and rebellion against God. He would have these everlasting chains. This really tells us that rebellion to God, disobedience to God, in these men that have crept in is very important to God. That he takes this very serious when men come in and are disobedient and are acting in such a way that isn't appropriate before the Lord. You know, and not only that, but are leading people into the same kinds of sins. They're condoning it and saying it's okay to do these kind of things. Verse 7, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner of these. It's interesting because Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, we always think of those as those cities that are just awful, right, as far as morality is concerned. But the bottom line is, it not only affected them, but it seemed like it even infiltrated the cities around them. You know, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So this judgment was on Sodom and Gomorrah. We can say it's going to be probably similar to the judgment that occurs to the world. You know, because this Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture, really, of the world. But they were given over to this sexual immorality. Really, it defines that they indulged themselves excessively in this. This was not a one-night affair, right? This was a way of life. Right, and when we see this here as a way of life, and he's describing these, it goes back to these certain men that have crept in unnoticed. Right, this is not, well, I made a mistake. This is a way of life for these people, right? And they creep in, and they pollute the church. And again, it calls out, and gone after strange flesh. It's interesting. Some people think that's angelic. Some think it's animals that they're talking about. They're doing these immoral sexual things with animals that are kind of disgusting, right? It should disgust us. I hope it does. Whatever the case, we know the Lord is not in agreement with this. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It says there, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So it's this strange flesh, this strange behavior, you could say, are set forth. And that word set forth there really means to expose openly and for public view. It's set forth before, right? Trying to see where it is here. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God gives these cities as an example and a warning to the ungodly, to these ungodly men. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we see the judgment of God vividly. We see His hatred for sin, and we also see His long-suffering and His postponement of sin with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the plea that from Abraham that he would just halt it until Lot was released, in a sense, or gets out of there. God is long-suffering through this. You know, God wants it even to see those that are involved with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved. But as we know, with deliverance, there's also judgment. There's those that won't want to comply to what God has asked, that are opposed to the Word of God, and we see it even today. How many people are opposed to the Word of God? How many people publicly accept sin? You know, just the acceptance of it. But God continues, you know, as we know, He continues to postpone His return. Right? How many Sundays goes by that we don't say we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Right, we're looking forward to it because we know that for us, it means glory, deliverance. But for those that are left behind, it means judgment. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Isn't that God's heart? That God wants not... He really doesn't want to judge people in the way that He will. He wants people to come to know Him, to accept Him, to believe in Him, to follow Him. When we look at these three examples here, we see that the sin of Israel that he talks about in the first example, with remembering Egypt, remembering coming out of Egypt, we see there that rebelliousness of unbelief, that God will judge it. With the angels, the sin of the angels, what do we see there? Well, I think we see the rebellion there of not wanting to stay put where God put them, right? They didn't want to stay in their own abode. But they left there on their own will, and they did what they wanted to do. Basically, they had an issue with God's authority in their lives. And a lot of times when you see these guys that creep in, they have a problem with the authority of God in their lives. They don't want to be ruled. They want to rule. Excuse me. And then we see the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the indulging in this sexual immorality, really becoming a lifestyle. A lifestyle. So Jude here is pointing out that these ones that creep in, are characterized by this kind of stuff. Rebellion, a lack of God's authority in their lives, and a rebellious lifestyle. A lifestyle that goes against, you know, what God would have us and how God would have us live. And I think he's writing to the church then, but he's also writing to the church today to stay alert. I guess one nice thing about us being small here is that when somebody walks in, we notice. It's not unaware, right? So there's some benefits of that. When you get into a larger church, it's tougher, right? You have to stay a little bit more alert. You have to be careful, maybe a little bit more. But still, the danger is that we so much want people to come here. But we got to be careful still, don't we? Got to be alert. Don't allow these to creep into your midst is the message here. Don't allow them to lead others astray. Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul saw it as important. Time flies when I'm having fun, I guess. I don't know if you guys are having fun, but I'm having fun. Time goes so fast. Maybe we'll get to verse 8 next week. But anyways, I just want to leave you with some practical things. What are some practical things that we can do so that the men that creep in don't creep in here, or those influence into our lives? What the one that you should know I'm going to say is study the Word of God, right? Now that goes a little bit above than just reading, right? God wants us to be good stewards in our time with Him. He wants us to study His Word and show ourselves approved. So we should, if we're going to contend, you know, remember that's the message here from Jude, is that he said, "Beloved," in verse 3, "while I was very diligent to write you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to exhort you to what? Contend earnestly for your faith, for the faith. So it's more than just I'm reading my word. I'm reading my words that God has given me, His scripture, so that I can contend for the faith. What does that mean? It means to be able to defend your belief in the Lord. Why do you follow God? Why do you follow the Lord? A lot of people take the Word of God and they snip it. They only take the portion that they feel they wanna that they wanna take. It's like a buffet, right? You go around, you want some salad, but you don't want the tomatoes, you know? You want the pasta, but you don't want the Parmesan cheese. I don't know who would not like Parmesan cheese on their pasta. I won't call out any names or anything like Noah. But, you know, I would never do that from the pulpit. But the Word of God, we need it all, right? Paul gave the whole counsel of God. And so, you know, some people go, why do you spend time on the minor prophets? I mean, come on. That's the Word of God. So study, right? Study, study, study. And then when you're done studying, you can study some more. I don't think you ever exhaust God's Word. Never. I'm always flabbergasted because every time I go through it, I'm learning something new. I'm in a different position of sanctification every time I go through it. Therefore, God's building on that block, you know. It's pretty cool. Secondly, we must be watchful. Just because someone feels or appears okay, doesn't mean they're okay. We got to be careful who we give the keys to the car to, right? Well, they look old enough to drive. That's why when folks come in, I mean, a lot of times we just want them to sit and listen. Sometimes they step up on their own and serve, but we don't pull anybody in. We want them to sit and listen and make sure they're in agreement with us. We want to get to know them, right? Somebody comes in here first Sunday in and maybe the second Sunday and we put them in the nursery. What? You don't do that stuff, right? No, we're watchful. We want to, you know, we can't, we're not God. We can't know their heart, but we can certainly do diligence. We can pray. Gee, you know, this guy seems like a good dude. You know, I think I'm going to pray for him. Just start praying for him. Nothing, you know, you don't have anything in mind. You're just praying for the person to maybe be a part of the fellowship or not. Right? We always say there's blessed subtractions and additions, right? Some people need to be here and some people shouldn't be here. Paul warns the Corinthians there. He says Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light, right? So we got to be alert and we got to be watchful. Thirdly, we must be a praying people. Must be a praying people. Because there's going to be times when we're going to be in the Word of God studying. We're really going to be diligent about that. We're going to be very watchful and we're going to try to discern and we're going to miss it. And we definitely need the Lord in on it to show us. James said, you know, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It makes sense for us to pray. Fourthly, be careful. Be careful where you send your money to, who you give to, right? Make sure you find out some things about them. Don't just write the check because you feel sorry for them. You heard some sob story and you write the check. Figure them out. Tell them that you're praying for them and that you're not ready yet to give and you're going to give the Lord some time on this. And when the Lord shows me, then I'm going to, don't just say that to put them off, but really pray about that, you know. See if you can get involved in their ministry. See what it's about. Put some hands on it. You know? And then support them. And lastly, stand with those that stand with God. You know, one thing that we know God calls us to is to be separate from the world, right? To be separate from the world. And sometimes I think that's an easier process than being careful about who that claims to be in the church to associate with. You know, sometimes when we see another church and we think, well, why don't we go aside that church? Why don't we do something with that church? And then we find out we're not like-minded. Even though we both claim Christ and we both say that we're gospel-centered, we have trouble aligning with them. So we got to make sure that who we associate with is who we should be associating with. Are they doing the will of the Lord? Are they standing with God? Or are they wishy-washy on abortion, homosexuality, adultery, living with each other outside of the bounds of marriage? It's important to be united in Christ only. Right. So we'll pick up on verse 8. We may get through Jude by the end of the year, but we may not. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many, many, many blessings, Lord. Thank you that we can rely upon your word, Lord, upon your truth, Lord. Steer us and guide us, Lord, and may we not be steered by our feelings or by our experiences, Lord, but by your word. Help us to be a people that pray, that give heed, Lord, to your spirit, that you would give us discernment, Lord, on where to step and where not to step. Lord, just have your way with us always. Keep us safe, Lord, this week. Keep us in your will, Lord. Help us to have those special times with you. Allow us, Father, just to be about your business, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of the things that we too often forget, Lord. Remind us, Lord, about your faithfulness, about your kindness, about your love, about your wonderful deliverance, Lord. But also remind us about your judgment. Especially for those that are in unbelief, Lord. May it give us some ambition, Lord, to share with those around us that need to know you, Lord. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord, in our places of employment, the times in which we meet up with others that don't know you, Lord. May we just be light in the darkness, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.